1 Corinthians chapter 16. The title of this morning's message is Sold Out. That's what the series is, and that's what we're titling this last message, Sold Out. And at a glance, if we take a look at this chapter, we can go right over it. You know, it's the tail end of the letter. We think it's just some closing remarks, kind of like the end of a movie. You know, you see all the credits start to roll, and most people just tune out. Well, what is it? You know, it's time to get up and leave your popcorn then there and get out of the theater. But a closer look at this chapter reveals some very deep, some very insightful commands that sum up Paul's letter with power and all-encompassing words of challenging the Corinthian Christians. Remember, this was to the church to live a sold-out life for Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, the culmination of the whole letter, the peak of it, grabs the pen himself and jots down the last few words. That's what we're going to get to. That is the peak. That sums up this whole letter that we've been going through this year. And we don't need to be like moviegoers, right? For those who get up during credits, don't get up, don't leave, don't tune out. Stay in there and listen. This morning, God has a message for you. There's a story of a young man from a famous family living in a very affluent neighborhood. And it was customary in that neighborhood for the graduates to be given a car when they graduated. And on the eve of his graduation, after having him and his father gone and looked for this vehicle, you know, the perfect car, you know, to all the different dealerships and searched on it, searched for that car online, they finally found the one. And on the eve of his graduation, he was given a gift-wrapped Bible by his father. And the boy was angry. He grabbed that Bible and he had some words for his father, and he literally threw down the Bible and left. And as the story goes, he never saw his father again until one day when he was called and he was told that his father had passed away. And he came and he started looking through, at one of those days, he started looking through some of the things that he was going to inherit. And he ran across that Bible. And as he opened it up, dust falling off of it, he opened it up, and within it was a cashier's check for the exact amount of the car that they had both selected. And tears just streamed down his eyes, down his face, and he missed out not only on that gift, but the greater gift of having a relationship with his father. And I ask you, as you go through the Word of God, that you do not miss the gift that is within the Word, the pages of the Bible. That when you come to the last portion of the Word of God in a book, in a letter, that you don't dismiss it. Because every single word was ordained by God. This morning we receive God's conclusion in the letter that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pointing out some important principles for us to learn, to apply to our lives. The Corinthian church needed to be transformed. Amen? We know that they were carnal Christians, prideful, full of just junk. And listen, the church needs that today. We need to be purged of all that stuff, of worldliness, of pride. So we need to apply what we are about to go over right here. So sold out. That's what we've been talking about, being sold out, being committed, devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And I believe just as Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, according to John 8, 31 and 32. Abiding in the word of God is not just learning about it. It's learning who it is It's a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. And when you really come to an understanding of who he is and what he's done for you, you will live a sold-out life, uncompromising, bold, authoritative, and when you say something to someone else with complete humility, that you will stand and never waver. A sold-out life. That's what we need to exemplify in honoring God. So, but what does that look like? Well, someone asked me, you know, what do I need to do? And I've had that question imposed upon me many times. You know, what do I need to do to live just this Christian life? Here's the answer. Here's a secret. You've probably all been asking, right? What's the secret? Nothing. Surrender. Like, if you try and work your way into a place to where you're, like, it might be emotions, it might be feelings, it might be circumstances. You might even boast in yourself of how you've arrived. Listen, you surrender completely to the Lord. Unified in giving, our first point, unified in giving, trusting God with life, hospitable towards others. And in that, we're going to go to the first 11 verses. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. You can underline that word, wherever. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. You can underline that as well. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. And we'll stop there. This first portion points to an unselfish, a generous care for the sending church, Jerusalem. They were having financial difficulties, and so it wasn't just this Corinthian church that Paul was exhorting, that was commanding to participate in this outpouring, this giving to the church in Jerusalem. It was actually all the churches in Galatia. And he says, listen, we need to come together as a unified church and give to the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because they're experiencing some financial difficulties. And so they came together. And here's the thing, is that this section points to several things. One is a unification of the church together to help each other out. Something that we don't see too often today. It's more of, hey, this is my area right here. Do not come near it. Okay, I know you're into winning souls for Christ, you know, but so am I, but don't touch my people. Listen, are you my people? No, you are his people, right? And you know what? If I go out into this neighborhood right over here, I know that I'm going to find some people who do not know Christ. If another church, which there is, there's a church right here, I'm telling you, I can throw a rock and hit them, which I never would, right? Right here. And then on the other side, there's another church, which pray for them because they experience a flood in their sanctuary, right? They're all doing the work of the Lord. I love that. I love the fact that churches will come together at times, unifying, just like the Harvest Crusade, all for one cause. Right here, the churches were all coming together and saying, there's a church in need, let's all participate. They all willingly did. That is beautiful. That is a testimony to outsiders, you could say, to unbelievers, usually they see bickering and pride, the very thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthians not to do. We see in the churches. We also see the principle of trusting God regardless of the circumstances that surround us. And we also see submitting to his perfect will. We see a demonstration of our love for one another as brothers and sisters. Individually, I mean, Paul told the Corinthians, listen, receive my brother Timothy, our brother Timothy. Don't intimidate him. Receive him. Make sure you take good care of him so that he may come to me. So you demonstrate. So the first one in the first four verses unified in giving. First of all, I want to make the point that there's no shame in telling, speaking, communicating to others that there's a need. There's no shame. I was asked, in fact, before coming up here this morning, how is it that you're going to, do you feel a little nervous about talking about the first portion? And I said, no. No. Why? Because it's the Word of God. You just go through it. I give you the whole counsel of God. Okay? And I'm not going to hold back because of this portion saying that you're to give. Again, there is no shame in that. There's absolutely no shame. Now, if I'm asking for something, for you to give for something that is not of God, then yeah, that's shameful. Absolutely. But in this case, it's for the benefit of the church, and so there is no shame. For us, the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our whole goal, right? To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. That's what we're all about. It's being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to those who are poor, in need, who have trouble caring for themselves. So for that, we come together systematically, as it says here on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, by the way, and we make an offering. Why? Because it's part of our worship. That's what we do. Sometimes people get stuck by the church asking for money. I think it's primarily because the pocketbook is our most prized possession. And we're reluctant to part with any portion of it, let alone be sacrificial in our giving. By the way, we here at The Refuge are transparent. Any day, you can come and you can ask, where are the finances going? We are transparent. We have a board of directors. We have elders. By the way, the elders are a part of the board of directors, which protects the church, okay, from any pastor coming in and taking advantage of the flock. That should bring kind of, this safety, the security to the church, to be sound. By the way, each and every one of you in your giving participate also in helping families that are in need, individuals that are going through financial difficulties. In fact, we have missionaries in Spain that we're sending money to help them in their work. And so we also gave to the Harvest Crusade as a church. This small church is impacting in a big way. And you're all a part of it. The other thing I want to point out is that there was no set amount. You'll notice here in our text that there's no set amount. It's truly an offering. Now, Eric talked about a tithe. A tithe is 10%. An offering is above and beyond that. Whatever is outside of that, because a tithe is actually a commandment by the Lord. That is what we are. That's our reasonable service. It's not like, hey, Raul, good job. You gave 10%. No. It's a portion of what the Lord has blessed me with. And so there's no attaboy in that. It's just, hey, this is your reasonable service. That's what you should be doing. Now, above and beyond that, that is an offering. And what the Lord says is that we should not give out of duty, but out of joy. Out of the abundance of our heart, we should give to the Lord. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I tell you this morning, this section is not for the normal tithes and offerings that are to be received as a church. It's actually a special offering. But come prepared. This is part of your worship, and so I would tell you, pray about what you are going to joyfully give unto the Lord. And then come prepared, because it is part of your worship. Think about this. God gave, as described in 2 Corinthians 9:15, the indescribable, the inexpressible gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't hold anything back. He gave sacrificially. And we as his followers should do the same. Now, I'm not telling you to do it in a way that is dishonoring God, and you are not a good steward. You need to be a good steward, but you need to give joyfully. The other thing is trusting God with our lives. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. And if you're satisfied with Jesus and you are walking close to the Lord, there is great gain for the Christian. Verses 5 through 9 points this out. I told you to underline the word wherever and the words if the Lord permits. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own will. You know, this is what I am going to do. This is where I'm going to be in a year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that, but listen, you need to, the first words in your heart when you're saying that is if the Lord permits. Because if plans change, then you're flexible and you're willing to go along with whatever changes he makes in your life. And I can tell you from personal experience that I've had plans changed in my life plenty. And you're not going to find yourself content if you are fixed on your own plans and your will for your life. If you're a disciple, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're completely sold out to him, then you will kind of just go with what comes your way and glorify God in making the best of that, redeeming the time, as it says in Ephesians. My question to you this morning is, are you content with wherever the Holy Spirit leads you? And are you submitted to his perfect will for your life? If not, then you will always be looking for that something to make you happy. Think about that. Listen, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that and more. So be flexible and be submitted to the Holy Spirit's authority. And I also want to point out to you the fact that difficulties are not denials. Verse 9, okay? Verse 9, and it's worthy of repeating here, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul's stay in Ephesus was not easy. It wasn't smooth sailing. He had plenty of opposition. We need more Christians like that. That will just stand. That will be reinforced on the rock in the Word of God, dwelling, abiding in Christ, and not move. Our lives are not smooth ones. Who's here is just like easy sailing? Because I want to know what you're doing. No one's, right? Life happens. But here, listen, so many times we look for the easy open doors, and that's what we're going to do. And we sometimes mistake that for God's will. In Ephesus, it wasn't easy for Paul. He had many adversaries, many opponents. And he says, that's where the Lord wants me, right there. Well, that's odd. That's odd, Paul. Are you sure he's called you there? Are you sure he wants you to stay there? Well, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:22 that they would be persecuted because of him. We need to have Paul's attitude towards life. And I'm going to give you some scripture here just to jot down. One is Philippians 3:13-16. The other one is 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Romans 8:18. And one more, Galatians 6:9. So again, that was Philippians 3:13-16, 2 Corinthians 4:17, Romans 8:18, and Galatians 6:9. We need to have Paul's attitude towards life. That's what we need. Additionally, troubles are momentary. I want to encourage you with that. It's only for a season. As you're going through the troubles, though, it seems like, man, this is dragging on forever. It's been 2 days. Right? But listen, this too shall pass. It'll go on by you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you serious? Yes, that's what the book of James tells us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, to bring you to a place of maturity in your life. To where you have the mind of Christ, you're thinking like him, you're reading your word and you know God. And you say, I know what this trial is for. It's to test me. It's to refine me. It's to make me stronger in the Lord. And I will stand on the truth and I will not be moved. I trust in the Lord and I will abide in his love. By the way, the sufferings that we endure are not even worthy of comparing to the glory that awaits us. They're not even worth comparing. And by the way, what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, not just the physical anguish, but what was poured on him was all of our sins, past, present, and future. No one has to endure that. But what awaits us because of that sacrifice is glory as we believe on the one who hung from that cross. Jesus said to his disciples, I send you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles when they deliver you over. Can you imagine listening to Jesus as he tells you those words? Did he say, go and, if it gets a little difficult, just come back. We'll pray some more and maybe the Lord will open a door somewhere else where it's easier. No. He said, go. This is what's going to take place. But if you endure, the glory that awaits you is beyond this world. I will receive you unto myself. We live and fight in victory for a glory that awaits us. We also see hospitality towards others. The Corinthians were prideful in their knowledge. That makes everyone else feel a little nervous around you if that's you. To belittle someone by just the very way you are is kind of makes you anxious. It makes you nervous. For the person that's like that, it makes you unapproachable. People don't want to come to you. As a pastor, I appreciate the fact that the Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians and said, hey, listen, receive him. Don't intimidate Timothy. Because I know how it feels to be in the presence of haughty Christians, and it's not a good feeling, is it? It's not. You feel judged. You feel like, gosh, what, you know, yeah, I've got to be perfect here, you know. And that's not the case. Remember, though, that on one end, the Apostle Paul was trying to teach Timothy to be confident in the calling that God has called him to. And on the other side, he was teaching the Corinthians to be a humble people, hospitable, loving towards others. Right? So he was that, and I love that. It's like the Apostle Paul was working all angles to the glory of God. And this was the church's opportunity. We have opportunities. This morning we have an opportunity. We have our guests here. We have an opportunity to show hospitality, to show God's love to a fellow brother and sister and their family and friends here. That's what we need to be as a church, as the refuge. We need to be a refuge. The question is, are we that church and are you that person? So unified in giving, trusting God with life, hospitable towards others. And next, we see be strong in character. That's what we need to be. We need to be strong in character, firmly mature in our faith, refreshing to Christians. Verses 12 through 20. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. In verse 19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, or in your Bibles, you might read Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. By the way, I'm reading out of the ESV. So in case it doesn't match up, you can go to the ESV and see exactly how it would match up. Okay, so in that portion, as Christians, we need to be, again, just strong in character. The Apollos, at first glance, it may seem like he's disobedient. And Paul's telling him, come to Corinth. And he's saying, no, not at this time. I mean, this is the great Apostle Paul. Who says no to him, right? I would think that would be like, I don't know, Pastor Greg telling me, hey, you need to go over here. So, no, I'm not going to go over there. Why? If the man, if the woman is truly in a relationship with the Lord, then his orders do not come from man, but they come from the Lord. That's where Apollos was. He was a godly man. And he was in submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit, so much so that he waited on the Lord's prompting instead of man's. And that's what we need to do ourselves, no matter who that was. I've had counsel from other Christians as to what I should do, from other brothers. You know, this is what you should do. And it wasn't, hey, you know what, pray about it. It was, this is what you should do. Do this. You know, I did pray about it. And I remember some things that are coming to mind right now that were big things, you know, in my life. And it was one of those things to where your heart's like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm torn. My brother is telling me one thing, like as if he's speaking for God, you know. And is it God's will? Or is it his will? Right? And I come to the conclusion that I think it was His will. Because I'm hearing from the Lord loud and clear that I need to continue moving on in this different direction. And I can tell you, with gladness, that what's transpired from that moment confirms that that was not God's will, but this was. And by the way, you're a part of it. That's a blessing. That's amazing. Paul may have thought that by Apollos going to Corinth, the church of Corinth, that he might have settled the debate. You know, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Paul. You know, hey, listen, idol worship, no good. One God, that's who you are to worship. But that's, he may have caused more problems for him than anything. And we need to be careful that we're not imposing our will on others and insist that it is God's will for them. And we can do this in various ways. It could be behavior, it could be word. Could be in many different ways. Again, you could be unapproachable, haughty, prideful in what you think should take place. Various ways. Again, we should be a refuge, filled with God's love, God's Spirit, moved and led by Him. We also see in verse 13 that as a Christian, as Alan Redpath says, quote, as a Christian duty, as a matter of Christian ethics, we must all watch our fellowship, our responsibility to others, and watch our reaction when we disagree with another Christian, avoiding the peril of party split, close quote. Watch. You mean we have a responsibility to be united as a family? We're supposed to invest in others and watch after them? Yeah, we are. That's what we're called to do. And we must be careful in how we react to others? Yes, very much so. In fact, we're supposed to have a gentle spirit, a sincerely gentle spirit, lest we shame the name of the Lord and become a reproach. How is it that we can do this, though? Well, by standing firm in the faith. It's impossible to do any of these things unless our behavior stems from Christian principles and Christian doctrine. It's impossible. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so sound belief is the key to sanctified behavior. Are you in the Word of God? Get in the Word of God daily. Have your devotions. Do not neglect. If he says do not neglect the assembling of the brethren, of coming together, how much more? I mean, do not forsake the reading of the Word of God. And that's how you will have sanctified behavior. Act like men. Be strong. Powerful, powerful statement here. It speaks of being courageous in battle. By the way, I've said it before, I've heard it, we've heard it. You know, life is not a playground, it is a battleground. We need to treat it that way. And the greatest and most effective way of being successful in living as a Christian is by immersing yourself with the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to follow that. Remember that if you're not in the fight, think about this. If you're not in the fight, maybe it's because you're not committed fully to living a godly life. And if you've never committed to living a godly life, then you may not be saved at all, because that would require you to turn from your sin and turn to God. Listen, I'm challenging you this morning. You're not drawing fire from the enemy. It may be that you're not in the battle at all. You need to be fully committed, sold out. The problem is that many Christians know much, but experience very little. And finally, love. You wrap everything up in love. Even in the heat of battle, you wrap everything in Christian love. It's that warmth that defines the Christian, separates us from the world. And we also need to be refreshing to the Christians. Again, Psalm 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell in unity. Again, this is a testimony to the church of God, of His love. How beautiful it is when we all dwell in unity. So we need to be refreshing to Christians, and we need to move on here because I want to get to the last portion. Verses 21 through 24. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Okay, so this is when he picks up the pen and he starts writing. He says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a weird way of ending the letter. But it is a powerful summation of his letter to the Corinthians. It's another one of those times when Paul slaps us and fixes our tie at the same time. It's like we feel the sting and a hug at the same time. It's like, what happened? You know, did he just slap me and then he hugged me at the same time? I love you, brother. Your grace be with you. His love just poured out on his brothers. Love isn't always, you know, you're doing really well in your life. I can see that. And I just encourage you to keep going. Now, sometimes it's, listen, brother, sister, I see something that's going on that may not be pleasing to the Lord. You ask that person. It's like Pastor Charlie of Lakeshore. He'll ask. He tells his congregation, when you ask someone, how are you doing? And they tell you, what's the patent answer? You know, fine, right? You wait, pause, and then you ask it again. No, really, how are you doing? If you're truly, if you truly want to engage with someone, ask them that a second time, even maybe a third time. Help them realize that what you're asking is how really are you doing? No, just hanging in there. Anything I can pray for? Yeah, actually, there is. That's what a church should be. And I see that with you guys, and I want to encourage you to continue doing that. But he grabbed the pen, and he wrote those words. This parting statement really should leave us thinking about all that's been written and taught in this letter. The demonstration of our obedience to the word is a demonstration of true surrender to Jesus Christ and our love for him. And in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But then again, it seems harsh. It seems harsh to say that someone is condemned who is guilty of not any gross sin, but just of being religious, but lacking the power of the Christian faith. But how else do you interpret this? How else do you interpret the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does the book of Revelation tell us about being lukewarm? We can't be lukewarm. The Bible says, you know, as far as God is concerned, you're either for me or against me. There's no in between. The Christian faith requires a resolute adherence and constant devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires of us our complete submission to His authority and the authority of the Word of God. It's, hey, you know what? When I come across a word, a paragraph, a whole book that speaks to my life and that it requires me to change, I pray, I am sold out. I'm completely committed to the authority and submitting to the authority of the Word of God, and I'm changing. Right here and right now. Because Christianity is a faith that requires you to be sold out to Jesus Christ. And this will be evident It will show in how you live your life. Again, Alan Redpath says, quote, merely to use a title to call him the Lord and yet have no personal love or affection to show no regard for, to show no regard for him in your life is the worst form of hypocrisy, close quote. To love Jesus is to put him above everything and everyone else in your life. He is the object of your affection. He is, and everything flows from that. The secret to a blessed, a happy life, a victorious life, a Christian life, an extravagant, just think of these words, it's an extravagant, it's a passionate devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves that. He's given himself for you and I. He deserves that. And if you don't have that, then you don't have anything. And I tell you, just as the Apostle Paul says here, you will stand in the day of judgment condemned. And I tell you, you must come to him, for he is a life giver. And surrender your life to him. My question to you is, as we come to a close, and Eric and Hillary, you can come up, is, has the Word of God had any effect on you? Has this letter that we've gone through this year, has it changed who you are in the Lord? I pray that it has. And I know it has. Because the Word of God also says that it will not return void. It will do its effective work. It will do what it was set out to do in your life. But instead of fighting it, we need to surrender to the Word of God. We profess to be Christians and yet live however we want to live. Again, Alan Redpath says, quote, there is no new birth without surrender, no salvation without submission, but there's such joy when his love and power are breathed into your heart by the Holy Spirit so that you may reveal his love to others. Sold out. That was the series. That's what we went through as a family. And again, this morning I ask, I cannot assume nor will I that everyone here is there. First of all, I need to, as I always say, listen, Jesus Christ died for you. Why did he have to die for you? Why? Because we all sin. We're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what must I do? Surrender. Surrender, that's it. There's no other secret. There's no other door to get through, to get to the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So if there's anyone in here that wants to be saved, that wants the old life to be done away with, then I pray that this morning be the day of your salvation, that you come to the Lord, that you come forward and you make that commitment and live a life not looking to other things to satisfy you, but looking to the Redeemer for everything in your life. And in fact, he gives you eternal life. So this morning, if that's you, I'm going to ask you, just as we pray, to just simply raise your hand and I'm going to agree with you. Some of you need to recommit and live a committed life, a sold out life to the Lord. And if that's you, I would ask you to raise your hand too. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And I pray that the Lord's word continues to resonate in your life. That regardless of your circumstances or what anyone else is doing, that you stand firm and man up or woman up in Christ to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke to us through this letter. Father, it wasn't just a letter to the Corinthians. Lord, this is the church that we find ourselves in today. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are the perfect Father that gives his children not only words to follow, Lord, but also words of warning. We also thank you for the love that you expressed to us, that you demonstrated to us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross, your Son. And Lord, I know that you're moving in the hearts of people here. I pray that they do not neglect to respond. And I pray that you draw them unto yourself as you say you do, and bring them into that close relationship which many are in need of. Father, I thank you. Lord, for those who were willing to raise their hand and admit that their lives are not exemplary, that their behavior is unbecoming of a Christian. Father, but your word says that your mercies are new every morning, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that in your Son, in your power, abiding in you, that all things are possible. And so I ask that you would give these sons and daughters of yours strength and power, Lord, just a refreshing spirit. Refresh their spirit to move forward, not being condemned by themselves, by their own minds. Because yesterday is gone. Today is the day of salvation, and today is the day in which we live and to redeem. And so, Father, I pray that you would remind them of that, and that they are a new creation in you, Christ Jesus our Lord. The old has passed away, the new has come. Father, we thank you for that in the hope of being eternally with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit this morning to you and ourselves once more, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.